following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
And we are here, and it is a gift, and it's a gift to be with friends and family, and we read in Scripture. I was paying attention, Francis, for those words or phrases in that hymn that stand out, and I actually was looking for the expression of the gift that it is to be the body of Christ. And it wasn't there. It's maybe in one of the other 83 verses. So you can go back and look for those. But the gift to walk and journey with people along the way as followers of Jesus, what a privilege and what a gift to do that. And so to be here is actually a tremendous honor and a blessing. It's fun to bring Ella's here. You want to come up? The whole morning Ella's like, can I please come up? And no? Okay, well, I've got a slide. Like Sharon said, the other kids are here as well. I don't know, Lorna, if you can bring up the next slide. Just so you can recognize, this was yesterday, so this is hot off the press. We went out to visit some friends at Bowen Island. And so Ella, of course, the even younger Becca next to her, and our youngest Greta and Soren and Jonas. And so it's actually, just so you know, I mean, I know we all like good noise, and Emmanuel's all about the social time. You know, we experienced that already. 3-minute clock doesn't go very long at Emmanuel. Better bust that into 5 or 10 minutes. But honestly, if the boys were in here right now, like, we wouldn't get anything done. So I'm just warning you. We are a growing family. We are slowly. Someone said, what happened? They look at these pictures of our kids. They say, I meet people from Vancouver, and they say, we sent you to Ontario, and this is what you come back with? And I say, well, it's cold in Ontario, long nights. Needless to say, we've been slowly moving back west because this has to end. And so hopefully we can, you know, come back here for the golden years of our lives. And did I say something offensive, Ella? Ella's out. We love our kids. I love our kids. They are a gift from God and a privilege to walk with our kids. And to see them grow as human beings and to know the love of God. That was my response to Psalm 139. I love Gordy to think about, like, for those of you that know me, I have done the drive from Calgary to Vancouver and Vancouver to Calgary so many times, and it quite honestly is my favorite drive in the entire world because of the immensity of it. And when I look at the immensity of God's creation, that is a cue. It is a reminder for me that if this is as big as God's world is, how much greater is God's love for me? I mean, that, I love to tell this story, and I'm going to get to tell this story in a second. But I love to tell the story of how deep and wide and high is the love of God in Christ for me. And I am deeply passionate that people, as we stand on the firm foundation that is God's word, the truth, the living word, that it would actually root down deep into our lives and that we would be reminded in whatever our week has been like, that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we are invited into relationship with the creator of the universe. So there's no fear in that for me. I read Psalm 139 and I say, how marvelous. How wonderful. Can we do that hymn? It's a good one. It's my Savior's love for me. That's good. Hey, can I pray and then we'll jump in. I think we're in Revelation this month for our passage, Five Ways. I had to double check a few times, you know, if we're going to do the same passage 5 ways, I better make sure that I got the right one, because that would be pretty uncomfortable. You show up and like, oh, we're not in Hezekiah? Oh, okay. Anyway, God, for the gift of friends and family and community, thank you. Thanks for the gift of laughter, the promise of truth, our hope that we have in you. And more than anything this morning, I thank you for your amazing love that never quits, that never runs out. God, you're so faithful. And there are signs of that faithfulness all around. And so wake us up this morning, not only physically, but may our spirits be awakened to the truth, to the promise of who you are and how you're at work in our world and in our lives. God, might your word not come back void. Might the spirit that's present in the word go out this morning, and might it shape and change and challenge, because there is darkness and there is pain and there is brokenness in our lives and in the world, and we need to put on faith, hope, and love. Clothe us in that this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And if it was 10 years ago and I was still the youth pastor, that would have been my closing prayer, and I would have sat down, and that would have been the end of the sermon. Or maybe not. Actually, it probably would have gone on for another 50 minutes, too long. Our family is not the only thing that is growing in my life. The other reality is that I do have the opportunity to walk with church planters and churches across Canada to see the kingdom of God expand and grow. And I had the privilege, along with Rich, to be in Phoenix a few weeks ago, where we got to welcome, we're going the other way, beauty. We got to welcome three new churches into the Covenant Church that are in Canada. And so on the your right, Avenue Church in Toronto, and in the middle, the third person in is Evan DeWald from Chestermere. That's just outside of Calgary, Lake Ridge Community Church. And then in the middle, the very tall man is Gavin Jensen. He's in Winnipeg at Holy Community. This was a selfie that we took, you know, because when you're actually on the stage to do this, sorry, next picture. When you're on the stage, you can do these sorts of things, you know, in the middle of a meeting. We'll just capture that moment. But it was good, and it's exciting. And like our family that's growing, I give thanks for the way that God's Spirit is at work in our country and in our community of churches. And we're all connected in that. There's a gift in that, to celebrate the goodness of God. This is a little infographic that I made up for our annual meeting. Just a reminder that for the last 5 years, we've been on a journey as a community of churches. And think about it this way. We're not planting churches. We are sowing seeds of the kingdom of God in people's lives. And so I give thanks this morning that before 2011, how many people were being cared for? How many people were being ministered to? How many people were being reminded of God's amazing love for them in these four churches or these projects that we're involved in Chestermere, in Toronto, in Winnipeg, in Montreal, and in Calgary? Zero! And today, over 1,300. This very morning, next picture, I traded in West Coast Cool. I traded in my cowboy boots from Alberta for my flip-flops. Sort of alternate between those two things. But it's Stampede kicked off in Calgary this weekend. This is at Commons Church a year ago. I'm not that good. But they will serve literally 1,000 people pancakes this morning. Just as an expression of community. And here was this long-established, deeply rooted Covenant Church that we were able to infuse fresh, it wasn't new vision, it was fresh energy. As a church plant that had a vision for planting in the city of Calgary, came alongside our established Covenant Church, and Commons Church was born 2 years ago. And this is part of this growing movement of God at work in our life and in our world. And before you think that this is just an infomercial for church planting, I think that this has something very specific to do with the kind of trajectory that Paul puts us on in his letter to these churches in Thessalonica. See, one of the things that I've come to appreciate and believe is that many of us can come to this place in which we actually believe that this was then and this is now. That was then, this is now. And I am constantly reminded in the pages of the New Testament and in specific as the book of Acts unfolds and the church from this measly band of Jesus followers emerges into the Mediterranean in this powerful sweeping movement of the people and Spirit of God. That is actually now. That what we see and experience in terms of the unfolding movement of the kingdom of God, it is no different today than it was in the pages of the New Testament. And some of us are at risk, even right now this morning, of thinking that this is completely irrelevant, that this has nothing to do with our lives here and now, and yet you and I would be wrong. This is true, and it's good, and it's a firm foundation that we stand on. And so I simply want to read our text this morning, or at least part of it. I'm going to be dealing with the first 11 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul writes, "Now, brothers and sisters," which I think is significant. Don't worry, I won't pause at every turn through this. That Paul has relationship. So even as I stand here in relationship with some of you, Paul deeply cared about these churches, these people that he's writing to. He's invested. I pray for Emmanuel that you would continue to be true to your name, Emmanuel, God with us, that for the people and the communities of South Surrey and White Rock and Langley and beyond, that the presence and power of God would be known through and by your presence. Paul writes, "About times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And so I just want to simply point out a couple themes, a couple threads that come to my reading. I hope that even as you read the text or as you heard it, there may have been a word or a phrase that resonated with you. And just hear this right now. You have full permission to allow your minds to wander on that phrase or on that word. But if you're pulling out your cell phone and playing Candy Crush right now or checking the scores of games that have started, I don't think the Jays have started yet, that's off limits. Paul begins, and Paul's one picture isn't good enough for him. Like a thief in the night. Like someone saying peace, like the beginning of labor pains. One isn't good. Let's do three or four or five images. As Paul opens this chapter, as we read this, for me, the question that emerges is, what time is it? You see, and I don't know if the speaker last week shared this, there is this pressing, distracting question, which is this letter written maybe 20 to 30 years after Jesus has risen. This letter finds a really critical issue, which is we thought Jesus was coming again before we died. Where is he? What does it look like right now to bury our dead, even living in the midst of the hope of resurrection, the promise that God is renewing all things, the reality of eternal, everlasting life? What's going on? What time is it? And I think, like Jesus, Paul is simply saying, we don't know. You can't put this in your calendar. You can't pull your cell phone out and put the exact date and time, though you would like to, you can't. It's like a thief in the night. You don't know when someone's going to break into your home. It's like, despite, and this is a catchphrase in the Roman Empire, this little word of peace and safety. This was a piece of Roman propaganda. You can't say that, because the second you say that, everything goes to rubbish. It's like the moment a woman goes into labor pains, and I'm awfully careful about speaking about that moment, and I'm even more careful when it comes to talking about my own wife's experience of that moment. But the first time that Becca went into labor, I don't think she's here. So this is going to be our secret. When Becca went into labor with Ella, every, 10 minutes or so, she said, I think I'm having some cramping. She's already 3 days overdue. It's like that's happening like regularly on 10-minute intervals at this point. I think that's labor. That's not cramping. That's labor. And Becca's like, you think? It's like, yeah, I think. Let's go talk to the doctor. Let's go to the hospital. Funny, she didn't actually ask that on any of the other three. But there's this sense in what Paul is communicating, there's no going back at that moment. There's no turning back the clock or turning back time. There's this reality of the uncertainty of when this moment will happen and how the kingdom will break in. We live lives which are filled with unexpected moments, both of pain but also of God's goodness. Here's a couple that I've had the privilege of walking with. We got to go back a couple more. Sorry, Lorna. There we go. Beauty. This is Scott and Darlene Wall. So some of you were here last summer in June. I came out to visit with a guy who was riding across Canada on his bike, Dave McIntosh, and I was able to get down here to Emmanuel in time for you guys were having a congregational meeting. And in the span of a week, I'd met with this couple, Scott and Darlene, and another family, our pastors at the Covenant Church in Belfour, BC. And within 1 week, both of these couples, Scott and Darlene, who were in the midst of a conversation about planting a church, had called me to say that both of their spouses were battling breast cancer. You just don't know, right? You don't know these moments. I've been in a season in which we have done far too many funerals in Strathmore. I just had the privilege, heartache, of burying a 51-year-old woman. I am a very, very young man, still, perpetually young. But at 42 years young, to bury someone who's 9 years out on me, it makes me take notice. And so for me, this first theme that emerges in 1 Thessalonians 5 is a sense of urgency, a sense of the unexpected. And are we living, am I living, tell you how to live, am I living with a sense of urgency and a sense of readiness? Because this is what Paul gets into. And thankfully, sorry, I should not like just put something out there. And thankfully, both Darlene and Tracy have miraculously been healed and restored. But again, part of the pain of that was the reality that they also, like myself, have small kids. And just this sense of like, how are we living? There's an urgency to what Paul is writing about. Paul jumps on, and we read specifically about these images of darkness and light. This evoked for me, and I don't know about you, when you hear something about you are called to live in the light, I wonder what it evokes. What kind of scripture memory comes to mind for you? For me, I go right to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, his first sermon on the hillside, in which he boldly proclaims, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." I've been sitting with that one a lot lately. Because the thing that sort of came to mind for me is that Jesus, I'm really fine with saying Jesus is the light of the world, Jesus is the salt of the earth. But if you actually take the text seriously in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, by extension, you, Glenn, you disciple, you follower of me, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. What gets a little bit uncomfortable and a little bit awkward is when I move from you language to I. If that is true, I am the light of the world. I am the salt of the earth. And if you're really honest, some of you are squirming right now because you're saying, did the preacher just call himself the light of the world or the salt of the earth? That's pretty bold. And yet that's what Jesus says. That we as his followers, we as disciples actually are salt and light. Paul, he underscores that. He's saying, be people of light. Don't dwell in the darkness. Be clear-headed. Don't get caught up in sobriety language here, folks. This is all about being clear-minded, focused, on task, on purpose. Are we as individuals and as a community, Emmanuel, on purpose? See, as I read scripture, there's these incredible trajectories, and sometimes they come out as these distinctions, like choosing between light and darkness, or life and death, or blessing and brokenness. What does it look like in the midst of our lives to choose light, to choose life, to choose blessing? Especially in a world which sometimes increasingly feels broken, dark, and death-like. I asked Becca in the car as we rode back from Bowen Island yesterday, because even though I'm not in my own community today, I don't take my pastor hat off. What does it look like for us to mourn with those who mourn south of the border in this season of unprecedented injustice and racial brokenness? We may be tempted, church, to sort of say, well, as long as I'm not going down to Cannon Beach or heading out to Hawaii or flying to Dallas, that's over there. And yet, would you ignore a tragedy as it happened in your next door neighbor's house? What does it look like for us to mourn, to grieve, to weep, to lament, to be human in these situations of deep systemic brokenness and historical pain? It's sin. There's no way around it. I wonder about that. Last weekend, and I don't know if you caught this, if you follow the Covenant Newswire, the leader of the Covenant Church in Kenya's, the Covenant Church of Kenya's leader, John Jaramba, was pulled in the midst of crossing a border, along with 12 other people, was murdered. It was a sheer act of terrorism. I mean, folks, fear sells. Paul could have added this distinction to this text. Don't be caught in fear. In choosing life, in choosing Jesus, in choosing Zoe, as John puts it, the eternal life, may we resist, may we fight, may we run from the reality of fear, and may we live richly in the light. This other couple, this is Philip and Sharon Nathagani. They are currently church planting in Brampton, Ontario. That's in the GTA. And I share some of these images because part of, I think, what my role is in terms of helping facilitate church planting is allowing other covenant churches to know these stories of people who are at work for the kingdom of God. Phil and Sharon have an incredible story. They immigrated to Canada 12 years ago from India. Sharon grew up completely immersed in Hinduism. Phil grew up in the context of a Baptist family of pastors. And they met, and it was a missionary dating situation in the best sense. But if you could hear Sharon's story, she uses the words, coming out of darkness. And that, for me, is not a condemnation of the Hindu faith or any other faith. But it was the simple acknowledgement on her part that as the power and presence of Jesus was made known in her life, She experienced light. She experienced freedom. Even though everything around her went completely chaotic and crazy, her family literally threatened to kill her. But these were the realities, very real realities of this couple, of this woman, as she came to know Jesus. And I wonder, and this is the question, even as I read Paul's letter to this church, are we fuzzy on the details of our own conversion? Are we fuzzy on the presence of Christ and on the presence of God in our own lives? Or do we live with a sense of clarity that we are people of light? We're not people of darkness. We're not drunk. We're actually clear-minded. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I don't live in fear when I look at the grandeur of creation. I'm a beloved child of God. And I wonder this morning, church, can we say that? Can you testify to that this morning? Because this isn't some big infomercial about church planting. This is about the renewing presence of God, the Spirit of God that's at work in my life. And I believe as I look around in the life of His church and in the world. And we have to put on the garments of faith, hope, and love. Because if we don't, and when we don't, I don't know about you, but honestly, like, it's a scary, scary place to raise four kids. I need the presence and power of God with me in this journey. I love this quote because I think there's this movement from this sort of sense of urgency and time in chapter 5 to this reality of light to this great gift of the gospel. If you can't read the last portion of these verses from verses 9 through 11 and hear just this echo that Christ died, Christ rose, Christ will come again, and it has the most personal of implications for us, then we're missing out on the gift of the gospel. That's for me. That's for you. That the Spirit and presence of God is present and available here and now. I love this quote from a second century church father. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Church, this morning, are you alive? I mean, I greeted a friend this morning, just a little bit. I greeted a friend this morning. I cannot believe that she's over 90. She's not a day over 29. Friends, we use this story quite a bit at Hope. We say that the greatest gift that you can offer yourself or anyone around you is the gift of being a growing person. Friends, no matter what season of life you are in, you are not done. Our best days, if we actually take Scripture, the testimony of God's Word, today is the next day of eternity. So our best days are always ahead. This is not as good as it gets. It gets better and better and better and better. Joyce and Adolf can testify to that. It's like their marriage. It gets richer, deeper. At least I hope it does. Or you're going to make me look really bad. I know them, so I trust that. I mean, I think again about clarity. So often I think we get wrapped up as followers of Jesus in this message, like, you're dead, you should be alive in Jesus. That's not the message. This is the message. This is the story that I love to tell. I was dead, I'm alive. Friends, I was dead and broken in sin, and today Jesus is present in my life, and He's making me new. And I need it, because when my kids go crazy, I go crazy too. And I need the saving love and power and presence of God to see me through. Or at least they do, or they may not make it back to Alberta. When you think about this message, the message is not, you need to go to church. No. I am alive. I am alive. I am alive. And that's what Paul is saying here so powerfully, right? Verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And he's not using awake and asleep in this sense like he was in the first couple of verses in terms of waking up in the middle of the night. No, he's quite literally saying whether you are dead physically or alive physically, in Jesus, you are alive in Christ. Do you know what my favorite line to preach at a funeral is? So-and-so is gone. They are not dead. That is the testimony of resurrection life. I long for that. I have said for every follower of Jesus that I ever have the privilege of preaching at their funeral, I will name that reality, that though they are gone, they are not dead. That is the gift, that is the promise of life in Christ forever. Friends, the good news of Jesus is not, I used to smoke, and now I don't, and I never did smoke. Well, at least not cigarettes, you know. Oh, now I'm going to get in big trouble. And don't worry, I didn't, you know, introduce cigars to any of the students at Emmanuel. I'm really getting in trouble now. No, the message is that we were dead in sin and brokenness, and because of Jesus, I and we are offered the gift of being alive. We're being healed, we're being restored, and so Paul simply wraps up by saying, encourage one another. Take courage. Emmanuel, are you encouraged this morning, or are you discouraged? He's a covenant leader. He loves this line. It's a little gruesome, I'll warn you. Discouragement is the anesthesia the enemy gives you before he rips out your heart. Friends, be encouraged and encourage one another. Find practical, real ways to encourage you in the fight and battle and struggle of life. You want to know one of the ways that I encourage myself? I'll show it to you. Some of you were probably here. It looks way older than it should. This is taking a picture of a picture that was taken. But this was the last Sunday that we were at Emmanuel. And I keep this picture up in my office because this is a practical reminder to me that as a follower of Jesus, as a minister of the gospel, I am sent. And believe it or not, I still think of this community as family. That on that morning, you released something. You said, go with our blessing. Go in the power of God to Ontario. Be fruitful and multiply. We're doing pretty good on that. Now, I look at this and I'm reminded that my life and my life in Christ was caught up in this community. And I celebrate that, and it encourages me. It's a good thing. And I wonder, what are the artifacts? What are the things that you use in the midst of your life to remind you, to push you on, to fight off discouragement? To remind you of the fact that if, in fact, and I don't ever assume that on a Sunday morning that everyone has actually come to a place where they're actually, that everyone's on a journey, right? I'm not sure where all of your journeys are with God, but I simply would say this. Jesus, in his love and mercy and grace, became flesh, and he moved into the neighborhood, and he wants to walk with you in the very realities of your life. He wants to walk with you in retirement, Gord, like a good hike. He's not done with you yet. He wants to walk with you, Belinda, as you have passion and energy and vision for what it looks like to be kingdom people. He wants to be with you, Kathy, as you do preach another sermon and another sermon and another sermon. Because the Spirit of God is not done with you yet. And I got news for you. It never will be done with you. You're a faithful servant. Continue to fan into flame that great gift of faith, hope and love that he's put on you. I've struggled as I've preached sermons for funerals recently, I hope, because so many of the funerals that I have preached, I really have been the glorified MC. I haven't been able to boldly stand up in the midst of a funeral and say, so-and-so is gone, they are not dead. Partly because I didn't know them at all. In 3 years in Strathmore, I've preached over 20 funerals. I've actually only known one person. And only one of those people actually was a part of our community at Hope. And it's an incredible privilege and incredible honor, but it's incredibly difficult as someone who unapologetically is a follower of Jesus to be invited in this very vulnerable and real time in a family's life to remember and celebrate and give thanks. Recently, I found this prayer that in some ways has given me some handles to hang on to. I don't know, Lorna, if you can bring this up. This is from Dallas Willard, who's one of my favorite writers. And I'm taking this as a prayer for myself, but can I be so bold as I will pray this over you, Emmanuel, as individuals in a community, that you would have a rich life of joy and power, abundant and supernatural results, with a constant, clear vision of never-ending life in God's world before you, and of the everlasting significance of your work day after day. Willard closes with this tagline, that you would live a radiant life, a radiant death. Oh, that'll preach. Are you living a radiant life? Emmanuel, are you living a radiant life? May the spirit and presence and power of God just this place. And it's not a place, right? The church has left the building. May the spirit and presence and power of God bubble up in the lives of people that make up this community, that you would be the church, that you would be people of light, that you would be people of blessing. There's no telling when Jesus will return. You don't have to just look busy. One of my favorite pieces of bathroom humor in Chicago, some of you know, lifetime Chicago Cubs fan. Don't come back until I win. Jesus. To the Cubs. This could be the year Jesus might return. You just don't know. Live radiantly. Today, tomorrow, forever. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.